I want to share with you a photo. Jesus is Lord over Picayune. Let me give you a little bit of background. Years before I got there, folks decided that they wanted to put these signs up. And on the north entrance into Picayune and the southern entrance, on the state highway medians, these signs were raised. Jesus is Lord over Picayune. Well, shortly after that, a certain group petitioned that such a sign should not be on highway property. And so they were taken down, and individuals put them up again, the south end of Picayune and the north end. I will be honest with you, I was in the Picayune area for 12 years. I have no idea where the signs are now. They kind of float around and get different places. But this is on someone's private property, and people are still wanting to proclaim Jesus is Lord over Picayune. Now, is that true? Go ahead, give me an answer. Okay. We acknowledge that Jesus is Lord. He is Lord by what God Himself has declared. He is Lord. But for many, if not most of the people of Picayune, when you look at the facts of the way they live their life, Jesus is not Lord over them. Now, we know whether you behave it or not, Christ is Lord. But we have not yet seen a point in time when all of the universe will declare in one voice, Jesus as Lord. But we have a promise, don't we? The Apostle Paul said, one day every knee shall bow, and every knee of every creature in the universe, and will declare, Jesus is Lord. So you see before you an image that talks about reality, Christ is Lord, and it talks about hope when everyone will have to acknowledge. Now, I will point out that in the end of time, when knees are bowed, there will be some who declare Jesus is Lord, and it will not be a message of hope for them. It will be a confession. You were right, God, and I rejected you. But in this one sign, you get to see the reality of something amazing within the Word of God. Prophecies about Christ, prophecies about what it will be like in the end, have an already type of part. Peter stands up on the day of Pentecost and proclaims that the promises of Joel, when the Spirit will be poured out upon all flesh in the end of times, Peter says, this is now fulfilled. But I want you to think about that for just a moment. Peter probably said that around 30 AD, and here we are, 2016. And from that moment to now, we're still living in the last days. And this hasn't been fulfilled yet. The complete, total fulfillment of what Christ is going to do at the end of the world still lies out ahead of us. Jesus said, the kingdom of God is here. It's near you. It's right at your hand. And then he taught us to pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Prophecy has an immediate truth of fulfillment, and then often looks to something far ahead. And that's what we have in today's scripture. You see, Advent is not just about talking about Jesus coming, that first Advent, that little baby born in the manger. Traditionally, during Advent, we look toward promises of the Christ who is still yet to come. And in our lives, we will see the already, not yet. Jesus is already Lord over us. We have committed our lives to Him. We have trusted in Him. Our faith is in Him, and His grace has saved us. But it's not complete. And we see this beautifully, I think, in our passage today that talks about the righteous branch. Now, you've heard one prophet talk about the branch already. Jim read from Isaiah about this branch that is to come. Let's see what Jeremiah has to say about it. Jeremiah 33, 14 through 16, hear the word of the Lord. The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will fulfill the gracious promise I made to the house of Israel and to the house of Judah. In those days and at that time, I will make a righteous branch sprout from David's line. He will do what is just and right in the land. In those days, Judah will be saved and Jerusalem will live in safety. This is the name by which it will be called, the Lord our righteousness. In that day, all will acknowledge Jerusalem. That's the Lord our righteousness there. And this prophet, who is known historically as the weeping prophet, the prophet who one time so hurt and crushed by the people's complete rejection of his message, told God, I don't want to do this ever again. I don't ever want to prophesy again. And then declared, but there's a fire in my bones. And I can't help it. I've got to keep speaking your word. This prophet who wept over his people. Now, after message and message and message of judgment, gets to speak words of hope. Don't you know this had to be like a lifting of a burden off of Jeremiah's back. God was going to do something amazing. And God told Jeremiah, let my people know that there is one who is coming, a branch, a king, who will make all things right, who will settle all of the issues of the pains of this world. And I promise you, he's coming. I am going to fulfill all of the promises I've given to my people. I've often wondered, after Jeremiah has talked about judgment so long, if anybody even listened to the word of hope. When they were in Babylon, they would. A branch is coming, and he is our hope. And now here we are, thousands of years later, and we are looking forward to the branch coming. We have already, some of us have already received him as our Savior and our Lord. But there is still an element that we're waiting for. Because in our hearts, don't we know this as Christians? In our hearts, this is not the world we are meant to have. We are meant for something greater. We are meant to walk in the very presence of the Lord. We are meant to let Him shine His light into us. There is part of us, if we truly know what's going on, we can identify. For every one of us here who is a Christian, there is a sense of homesickness. I want to be with the Lord completely. No sense of separation. And that is our hope today, that the branch is coming again to make all of this possible. But I want you to listen to the elements of hope that Jeremiah gives his people. And at least in part, they would have understood this, at least in part, to be fulfilled when Judah came home from Babylon. But there was something more involved. Let's listen to the elements of hope that are here that belong to us as well. God will raise up a king like no other. I'm going to bring a branch. And it's such a powerful image. I'm going to raise up a king that is even greater than David himself, is the promise. You see, Jeremiah used a common metaphor of the day to express a very uncommon truth. Jeremiah is using language that anybody, at least partially, in the Fertile Crescent would have understood, because Jeremiah said, God tells me he is bringing a branch. Now, that doesn't sound terribly exciting in and of ourselves. I want you to know that this was used, the idea of branch was used in a couple of different ways in the Fertile Crescent area from Babylon all the way over to Egypt. One, it's like we still use it today, a branch of the family tree. There's a line growing up out of our family tree, and we know that and we understand that. Some of you are brave enough to go to ancestors.com and find out about your family. I prefer to leave everything in the past that needs to be there. But it was also used by the Phoenicians, the Assyrians, the Egyptians, as well as Israel, to talk about the right, the true and honest heir of a dynasty. In other words, the branch could be used to describe a king. Now, that is Israel's use of this word in several different passages. In the book of Isaiah, Zechariah, as well as Jeremiah, the term branch is talking about a king that is going to come. And as it developed, the idea moved, shifted from the idea of just a plain, ordinary king who's in David's lineage to the idea of a king that the world has never seen before. It developed into the idea of an anointed one, the coming one of God who is going to bring righteousness and truth, the coming one of God who is going to set all things right. And this is none other than what we now understand in term the Messiah. The branch is a messianic image of the king who's going to come and rule over not just Jerusalem, but all over the entire world. The king who's going to come and be that king that the people craved for. They wanted a good king. And their history books didn't give them one, or only a few. You've got Hezekiah, you've got Josiah, obviously you have David. But most of the kings of Judah and all of the kings of Israel failed and did not represent God well at all. And so there was coming a growing sense that a king is not going to be able to fix us. Ever have that feeling before? A leader is not going to be able to just come. A normal person isn't going to be able to set this up. Why did they believe this? Because they looked back in their history, and time after time after time, they found kings who denied God's will, denied God's law, rejected everything of God. And the good kings that came up, well, things got a little better, but as soon as they died, a bad one took over. And they are giving up hope. This is also reflected in Jeremiah, by the way. I want us to take a look at Jeremiah 23. It almost says the exact same thing that Jeremiah says here, but there's an added issue. I'm going to read verses 1 through 6 from Jeremiah 23, and I want you to see, there's no easy way to put this, the contempt of the Lord for most of the leaders of Israel. Woe to the shepherds who are destroying and scattering the sheep of my pasture, declares the Lord. When he's talking about shepherds, he's talking about leaders. Therefore, this is what the Lord of God, the God of Israel, says to the shepherds who tend my people, because you have scattered my flock and driven them away and have not bestowed care on them, I will bestow punishment on you for the evil you have done, declares the Lord. I myself will gather the remnant of my flock out of all the countries where I've driven them and will bring them back to their pasture, where they will be fruitful and increase in number. I will place shepherds over them who will tend them, and they will no longer be afraid or terrified, nor will any be missing, declares the Lord. The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up to David a righteous branch, a king who will reign wisely and do what is just and right in the land. In his days, Judah will be saved and Israel will live in safety. This is the name by which he will be called, the Lord our righteousness. Jeremiah was saying, men have failed you. Leaders have disappointed. Kings have led you astray, and they'll be dealt with. But God is raising up a king to rule over your hearts that will never fail you. Never fail you. Earthly kings in Judah and Israel, not so great. Branch, amazing. And I want you to know that the promised branch has already begun a miraculous reign in the hearts of his people. This is the already part. In one sense, we know that the branch has come. He's come in the incarnation of our Lord. He is here, He is real, and He is true. We have entered into a relationship with the Messiah of God. We have come to call Him Lord. We have come to understand Him as our Savior, the one who gave Himself for us that we could have life. He's come and already begun. But He hasn't shown us everything yet. We're still in the not yet. There are times we know pain. There's time we know sorrow. There are times when life gets so tough and hard that we seem to fail in every step we take. And the words come crying out through the centuries if we'll hear them. I'm sending a branch that will change everything. What an amazing hope that we have here. A branch who is coming and to fulfill all of the very promises of God. And because of that, we have hope. No matter what else is happening in your world today, we have hope because of this branch who comes to reign in our hearts. The kingdom of God is not here in its fullness, but the kingdom of God is here because it exists wherever God reigns over the hearts of people, His children. And Christ has come to make us His own. And we praise God for that. The absolute greatest reason for hope we have, Jesus took our place. But there's another hope. He didn't only come as that little babe born in a manger, live a perfect life, die on a cross, be raised from the dead, and ascend to the Father. He is going to come back and rule a world, rule a universe in power and glory. And that, folks, is a reason for hope. He is coming back. Now, I don't know when. We sang today, what if it were today? I don't know when He's going to do it. But our hope is one day Christ will come. And ultimately He comes and all of the evil of the world will be dealt with, ultimately comes and sets everything right, and we are looking forward to that day. And if we truly believe that Christ is coming back, we start living our lives accordingly. He's coming back, this branch, who is promised by God to be a king like the world has never seen. We look forward to walking in Him in His reign, in His kingdom. But there's another element of hope that we have today. This king will be a fair and righteous ruler. This king will be fair, he will be righteous, he will do all that God the Father would lead the Son to do. And the psalmists tell us these same issues about the king who's coming and the need to get ready and to kiss the ring of the Son lest He be angry when we rebel against Him. But Jeremiah puts it in such a powerful way if we'll just listen to what he's saying. Jeremiah prophesied a king who will always do the right thing. Now, folks, we have monkeyed with that term, the right thing, haven't we? And we have decided the right thing is always whatever is beneficial to us in an immediate kind of way. There is something deeper than that here. Jeremiah, first of all, says that this one is going to be just. He's going to bring justice. The Hebrew word is mishpat. And it's a very important word to the people of Israel. This is going to be a king you can follow. Because you can know His judgments are not up for bribery or graft. When He makes a decision, it will be the true, right thing to do. Justice. And they look at all their kings and their leaders and their judges before who bent the law just to make it ahead. This king would never do this. This king is justice. and he's going to bring righteousness to the land. The basic concept of righteous is following a straight line, doing the right thing, doing what God has declared to be right. And the writer of Deuteronomy, Moses, said, "And when you follow his path, turn neither to the left nor the right. Just keep walking the path that God wants." And Jeremiah is saying, this is the king who's going to make that possible. His righteousness is going to be given over to his people, and they will know the path. They will understand the way they should walk. This is the king they are going to get, unlike anything they had really known. Bringing righteousness back to the people. God's people would finally have a king they could trust. Because even David himself, the greatest king they had had thus far, we know his story. We know there were times he faltered in his role and he failed. This king will not fail. Isn't that amazing? Now, what does this mean for us? We can be assured that the promised branch will always work for the good of his people. He's just and he's righteous. So when he looks at you, he moves to do what is ever good and best for you. Even during those times when we want mercy instead of justice. Even during those times when discipline comes. This is the king who will do what is good. Now, we don't always understand what is good. For instance, discipline. I am certain there are enough people in my age bracket and some older who are firmly aware that there was a time in this country's history when people took that spare the rod and spoil the child really seriously. My father didn't read the Bible much, but he believed in discipline until a certain point in his life when God got hold of all of us. And I used to tell him, you told me that it hurt you, and I thought you were lying, because nobody can do anything this well and hate it. And I didn't understand for the longest. When mom and dad said no, it wasn't, "Oh, we want to spoil all your fun." They knew better than I did. When I was begging them for a BB gun all the years from about 7 till 14, when I finally figured out they weren't going to give me one, they knew me better than I knew myself. They knew I would be the king, the kids shooting at lights and other kids and all that kind of stuff. Now, I don't understand. I quit hoping for a BB gun at 14, so at 16 I get a shotgun. Slight brain burp with my parent. But I didn't understand discipline. And we don't always understand the discipline of the Lord. When God says no, it's not because he's this mean, horrible ogre that wants us to have no fun in this life. It's because he knows that we'll destroy ourselves if left on our own. And so justice comes. And sometimes God, because he loves us, did like he did with Israel and Judah, sends us into a time of discipline. But nevertheless, we may not understand his goodness, but his goodness is real and it's powerful and it is working out its way in our lives, even in situations we may not call good. I want to share with you the story of Alan Gardner. He was a great missionary in the 19th century. He had a lot of illnesses, a lot of frailties, but throughout that, he managed to serve God. He never backed down. And he found himself on Pitcairn Island in South America. And in 1851, this man who had given his life over to God, to serve God, wherever the Lord may lead, died of disease and starvation. A year and a half younger than me, and he died. When somebody finally came to look and see why they hadn't seen him and found his little hut, his little living place, and they came in and walked, they found his journals. He kept a diary. And throughout his journey there, he would write about the disappointments. He would write about setbacks. He would write about the disease. He would write about the pain. And he was very honest that life was hard for him trying to do the Lord's work. But in his last entry, probably close to his death, his hands so shaky that the words were very almost illegible. Would you like to know what this man at the age of 57, who'd given his life to be a missionary and died so horribly, would you like to know what some of his last words were? Thought you might. I am overwhelmed with a sense of the goodness of God. Anybody had a right to complain? This is the guy. This is what I get for following you. I am overwhelmed by the sense of the goodness of God. We may not understand all that God is doing, but there is coming a day. We're in the already. We're in the right now. A life that is filled with pain and sorrow and hurt and all of that. But in the not yet, the goodness of the Lord will be so clear and so certain and so powerful. When he makes himself known and he comes in his fullness, we will know about the goodness of God. We will stand before a righteous and judged Lord that we have no reason to fear and quake in front of from the sense of terror. We have hope because of this righteous and fair branch. We can trust him. When he says, come unto me, all you who are laboring are just heavy burden, I'll give you rest. We can trust that promise. There are moments in this very life, God, Christ brings us to that place of rest. But there is coming a time when that rest will be our complete existence. If you understand a biblical concept of rest, it's not kicking back in front of the TV and watching your favorite show. We have hope. We can trust him, and we can know whatever's happening in my life right now, God is working in the midst because he loves me. Well, there's one final element of hope we're given. And in his time, this king will bring salvation and safety to his own. Folks, this is, you know, when Daniel kind of said, the tearing of paper isn't the only noise that can happen. These are amen moments here. He's going to come and bring his people home, essentially, to a place of safety, of salvation, and they will never hurt again. Jeremiah shared the hope of a day of complete restoration for the peoples of Israel and Judah. I'm bringing my people home. Jerusalem will be safe. Now, we know that Judah did come back from Babylon. And for a lot of people, they thought this is the fulfillment of this promise. But you know what Jerusalem, Judah was? After they got back home from Babylon, for the most part, they were a vassal state. For the most part, they had kings from other nations ruling them. They got back, they had a short little time of freedom under the Maccabees. That didn't last long. And so they had this short freedom, and now they are still serving other nations. They are still feeling the wrath of kings. After Nebuchadnezzar came and got them, there would be others who would follow. Antiochus. He called himself Antiochus Epiphanes. Antiochus, the shining one. The Hebrew people behind his back called him Antiochus Epimenes. Antiochus the horse-faced. There was no respect for him. This is the king, the Seleucid king, who went into the temple of the Lord and had a pig slaughtered. And the Jewish people of those days call it the abomination that makes desolate. after the Maccabees won, defeated Antiochus for a short time. This, if you ever wonder where Hanukkah comes up, this is the story. God's people came into the temple to cleanse it, and there was only one vial that had not been desecrated, and they filled all of the lamps with that one vial, and the legend says they prayed, and for 7 days, that one vial kept the lights burning for the time of cleansing. That's the legend of Hanukkah. And then, lo and behold, Rome's knocking on the door. And Judah and Israel, Jerusalem, never had this complete type of freedom. Even Israel today is not a place that we would call safe, is it? So clearly, God was speaking through his prophet about something that was going to happen in the very distant future, and the hope and the promise was it will happen. Israel and Judah will come home, and they will never have to be afraid again. And this is a promise. Out there, the branch is coming to rescue you from all of your hurt. And how does this apply to us? The promised branch will bring all of his people into a kingdom where no evil exists. Folks, I am Gentile. Now, I haven't checked Ancestry.com to find out if there's any Jewish blood in me. I am Gentile. And there was a time I had very little hope of ever knowing God. And then Jesus came and opened the door. And in a beautiful passage in Romans, Paul says, we, the Gentiles, were grafted onto the tree of Israel. And Abraham is my father of faith, just as he is Judah. I belong to God. And there is a promise, all of God's people. In that same section, 9 through 10, where Paul is dealing with Israel, Paul makes this statement. First of all, it begins by, I would give up my salvation if my brothers would come to faith. Folks, that's a burden for people. But he says all Israel will be saved. And someday, somewhere out there, in ways I don't understand, God hasn't given me all the details, God is going to do an amazing evangelistic work among the people of Abraham. And they will embrace the Lord Jesus Christ. And one day, all God's children will be home. Isn't that amazing? We're not going to be out there wandering a world that is trying to destroy. We're not going to be out there in a world that is trying to capture our joy and our hope. We will be with the Lord God Almighty. That's what he's promised. The branch is going to come when all God's children will be free. And because of that, we have hope, because this branch is preparing a place for us. Do you remember what he said to his disciples just shortly before he left this world? John 14, don't be afraid. You believe in God, believe in me. I have to leave because I've got to go prepare a place for you. Because in my Father's house are many mansions, and I'm going to get you your own address. And I'm going to prepare this place for you. And if I go to prepare it, do you remember what he said after that? So I will come and receive you unto myself. If it wasn't that way, I would tell you myself. We have hope today. As beautiful as this world is, the existence ahead of us as followers of Christ will defy our imaginations. It's just going to be greater than anything we could conceive. But we've been given a hint. If you want to know what it means when God will make Jerusalem a place of safety and salvation, hear the word of the Lord in Revelation chapter 2. 21, verses 1 through 4. I read this passage at virtually every funeral that I do. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. The first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Now the dwelling of God is with men, and He will be with them. They will be His people, and God Himself will be with them and be their God." He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, or mourning, or crying, or pain. For the old order of things has passed away. My friend, this is what we're hoping for. This is what we're looking for. This is what our hearts cry out for. This is what Jesus said He will come and bring to us. This is why this season of Advent, we have hope. Because that branch is coming up. That shoot out of the stem of Jesse. He is coming. And we look forward to celebrating His first advent when He came to this world poor, defenseless, lived a life of perfect attitude and action, only to find Himself on a cross because that's why He came. And we celebrate that. And please, when you tell your Christmas stories this year, remind each other that the babe in Bethlehem did not stay a baby, but became a Savior. But we have hope today, because one day He's coming back. And the promises He's given us defy my imagination. I cannot begin to imagine what it would be like to live a life without pain. I can't begin to imagine a life with no mourning, with no tears of sorrow. But that's what the branch is bringing. He's going to bring all of His children. And man, what a celebration will be. I'm often asked, will we know each other in heaven? There's some scriptures that indicate so. But I don't think we're going to spend eternity catching up with friends and family. We're going to be all too busy looking at the Lord Jesus Christ. And we'll be singing together. And we'll be praising the Lord. And we will know a hope that has been fulfilled. One last thing I want to share with you. That may have seemed a little odd. You may or may not have caught that. In Jeremiah 23... this is what He will be called, the Lord our righteousness. And then Jeremiah 33, did you catch it? And this is what it, Jerusalem, will be called, the Lord our righteousness. Why would God give the name of Messiah to a city? Because that city is supposed to reflect Messiah. That city is supposed to shine. And guess what? It's still true. Our lives should point people to the branch. Our words should encourage people that there is hope. And life can be real. And we can shine for the Lord Jesus Christ. And we will be more and more like Him. That's our hope. Now today you might be here and you may be at the tail end of your rope of hope. You may be holding on to what feels like the very last strand. I would love to pray with you. I would love to again share with you the truths of our Lord, that there is hope no matter how bad it is. God can do something amazing in your life. You might be here today and you don't have a clue of what I'm talking about. You don't know the Lord Jesus Christ. you don't understand that he has come not only to save you, but to give you hope for this world, hope for your life, hope for a better world. And I would love to introduce you. But today, if you're in that pattern of hopelessness, please yield your life to Christ and let him give you hope. Pray with me. Father God, I come to you in the name of Jesus, thanking you that you love us. And that, Father, in the midst of the most chaotic life possible, in you there is hope. Help us, O Lord, not only to believe that, but to embrace it and to realize all that you've promised us. In Christ's name. And Father, help us to live it, to shine it forth, to share it. Make us be people of hope. Touch a dark world. Through Christ I pray. Amen.